This morning we continue our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we spend all of Advent in chapter 1, Christmas Eve there in the beginning of chapter 2. Last week we considered the story of the shepherds and thought about what's happening in Christmas is taken from the story of the shepherds and the angelic visitation. And today we move on in chapter 2 and think particularly of the Song of Simeon. Something which, by the way, we have the privilege of singing every week as we end our service, and traditionally within the liturgy of the church, it's known as the Nunc Dimittis, now dismiss us, O Lord. And it's called such because Simeon is essentially saying the same thing, Lord, dismiss me. I may be dismissed now in peace. And Simeon sings when he sees the child Jesus. And we've been tracing this theme even through the first two chapters of Luke, that Luke is filled, especially early on, with singing. That it is it's instinctive for God's people to sing. Again this morning in our call to worship, the call to sing a new song to the Lord. As Christians, we sing. We don't just speak our praise, but there's something about singing it that we are called to do, and that instinctively through the history of the church, God's people have done. And once again, Simeon sees this child for whom he has waited for so long, and when he holds the child in his arms, what's this wonderful moment that was promised to him uniquely by the Lord. He holds the child Jesus in his hands and sings this wonderful song of his. I want us to think this morning of Jesus now through the eyes of Simeon. So we thought about Christmas through the lens of the shepherds and of the angelic visitation last week. Now I want us to think of Jesus through the words, the song, and then this little prophecy that he gives to Mary and to Joseph, to think of Jesus through the eyes and the mouth of Simeon. I want us to think about five things that Jesus is the source of as we get it through the ministry of Simeon. In verse 25, we find out that there was a man named Simeon. He's an older man toward the end of his life, but he was given this wonderful promise by the Lord that he would not die until he had held or seen the Christ of the Lord. Remember, the Christ means king. Israel has been 500 years without a king. They've been under foreign powers for those 500 years, but promised to them was a Messiah, a king who would come and bring redemption to them. And Simeon, what an amazing thing that must have been, that Simeon was given this prophecy that he would not die until the Messiah, this 500 years of waiting, this 400 plus years of absolute silence from the Lord, though not inactivity, as we learned from the book of Esther. But silence of revelation had now ended, and Simeon finds out, before you die, you will see what he calls the consolation of Israel. So Simeon gets this wonderful promise, and then by the Spirit, he's led into the temple, and there he sees the child Jesus. From his song and his prophecy, let's think about how he thinks about Jesus as the Lord speaks through him. First, according to Simeon, Jesus Christ is the source of peace. Jesus Christ is the source of peace. Remember when the angels declared to the shepherds, what did they say? Peace on earth. Do not fear, shepherds. They called the shepherds, though the shepherds were probably fearful of the amazing sight they had seen. The angels come with words of peace. Peace on earth. Goodwill to those upon whom God's favor rests. Jesus is the source of peace. In fact, what we find out in the book of Revelation, as we've thought about before, is he's the only source of peace. Remember John in chapter 5, as the scroll is all bound up and the angels searching around for anybody who might be able to break the seals and to unloose God's purposes within redemption? And no one is found. And what does John do? John weeps. John is all torn up inside because there's no one who can accomplish God's purposes. And without there is no peace. Until the angel points him to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he turns and he beholds the Lamb. And when he sees the Lamb, then and only then is there peace. And John then hears around the throne gathered joyful singing, wave upon wave upon wave of singing. Yes, there is joy, and yes, there is peace, but there is only peace when you look upon the Lamb. And here we come to Simeon. And what are we told about Simeon? We're told about Simeon that he's waiting, verse 25, that he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, Simeon and Israel, Simeon as a member of Israel, is in desperate need of consolation. For Simeon, he doesn't look at the status quo and say it's okay, and hey, if we get a king or a Messiah, that'd be nice. No, he's looking for consolation. He's bereaved. He's desperate. And he feels that desperation. He's longing for some kind of consolation. It's a wonderful word. And here it comes. For Simeon, as things stand, there is no peace. There is no consolation until, like John, he turns and sees the Lamb. It's only when he sees Jesus that he is able to sing. Just a little side note here, but one again that references Revelation, and one that I like to just point out when I see it, so we begin to think in a Trinitarian way, even as we began this morning in our worship, Come Thou Almighty King, this wonderful Trinitarian hymn. We might wonder for a second, how did Simeon know that that child was the Christ? All it says is by the Spirit he's led into the temple, and then he holds the baby Jesus. I'm sure there were many people around the temple, and maybe many children coming for dedication and these kinds of things. And the answer is given to us in the text. He was led by the Spirit. And I think for us to think, just this is a little side note, but worth us having Trinitarian lenses as we not only look at the Scriptures, but our own Christian life. How do any of us recognize the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is true for us as it was for Simeon, as it was for John in the book of Revelation, by the Spirit. Simeon is led by the Spirit, and by the Spirit, he sees and recognizes the Christ, and laying hold of the Christ, he gives praise to the Father. It's a very Trinitarian passage. Remember in Revelation chapter 1, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And what does he see in the Spirit? He sees Jesus. And what does seeing Jesus cause him to do but praise the Father? And so we want to think in a Trinitarian way. Simeon recognizes this child because he's in the Spirit. And so for us to recognize Jesus as the Lamb, we must have the Spirit. And that's why so many people can look at Jesus and see a good moral teacher, another Buddha, a Confucius. We see the Son of God. Some people see a good moral teacher who could be right about some things and wrong about others. We see the Son of God Almighty. Why? Because we have the Spirit. And in seeing Jesus, we see the Father. So again, a side note. Simeon comes and finds peace. And what does he say when he sees Jesus? Lord, let me depart in peace. My term is over. I'm ready to go. Let your life be such as this, as Simeon's, that we say, Lord, if I have Jesus, that's all I need. I'm done. I have everything I need. Lord, you can let me die now. That's what he's saying. I've seen the Christ. I'm ready to die. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Steve and I were talking about that passage as he's preaching through Philippians. And certainly this was true for Simeon, because he sees the Lord Jesus and he says, that's all I need. I'm done. Christ came to give peace. And for Simeon, he receives it. Lord, now let me depart in peace. The Lord Jesus Christ comes that we might have true, objective peace. As the angel said, peace on earth. Not just some peace out there one day, but Jesus comes that we might now, like Simeon, have true objective peace. Yes, peace with God, but also just peace. That the stormy seas of our life might be at peace because we see Jesus. And if Jesus is in our boat, then we can be at peace. It doesn't mean it always feels peaceful. But in the midst of the stormy sea, we may have peace if indeed we have Jesus. If indeed in the Spirit we see him to be who he really is, as Simeon did, then Lord, let your servant depart in peace. Christ, according to Simeon, is the source of peace. And secondly, and related, he's the source of peace because secondly, he's the source of salvation. That's why there's peace. It's just not because it's a cute little baby born in a manger. It's because he is Yeshua. He is God, our deliverer. He is God, the deliverer. He's our Joshua, our conquering king. And so Simeon says, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. a salvation which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. This has been a long story, and we've tracked that through Advent, that this has been building up and building up and building up from the time of Genesis 3:15 all the way through now to the time when Simeon gets to hold this promised child in his arms. Oh, how he celebrates. You have prepared this before the face of all peoples. Jesus is the source of peace because he's the source of salvation. He brings light, according to Simeon. He brings light to the Gentiles who are living in darkness. Those in darkness have seen a great light. Isaiah chapter 9, as we read in the Christmas season. Yes, apart from Jesus, there's only darkness. But Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And he comes in and reveals to us the way to the Father. He secures to us the way of the Father. He's a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and finally, the glory of your people Israel. He's everything Israel was meant to be. Everything Israel was promised comes to its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is the consummation of Israel, the consummation of all Israel's covenant promises. Everything they've longed for, Simeon looks at Jesus and says, yep, there it is. Everything we wanted. Now, the problem is many around Jesus didn't want just him. They had built up other things, idolatrous things that they wanted and that Jesus was not going to give them. But for Simeon, it was not the case. Simeon had the eyes of the Spirit by which he was able to look at Jesus and see in Jesus the consolation of Israel. All our longings are fulfilled in him. He brings salvation. He brings the forgiveness of our sins. He brings the destruction of all our enemies. No, not the Romans, but the big enemies that we've talked about of sin and death and Satan's tyranny. Simeon sees in him the consolation. It will be through him that finally the seed of Abram will be a blessing to all the nations, for it will be this one who sends us out to the world, having established salvation for all peoples. Remember, we said that last week. The angels said to the shepherds, go, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all peoples. And Simeon recognizes it in Jesus. Here will be the blessing to all nations, the light to the Gentiles, and the glory of Israel. So according to Simeon, Jesus is the source of peace, and he's that source because he's a source of salvation. Then thirdly, Jesus is the source of humiliation and exaltation. And here's where it gets tricky. Because on the one hand, we want to stand with Simeon and say, yes, we want to join in Simeon's song and we want to offer praise. But then Simeon stops singing, maybe hands the baby back to Mary, and then speaks to Mary and Joseph in verses 33 and following. And Joseph and his mother marveled. They're still marveling. It takes a long time for this stuff to sink in. We've been doing this a long time. It still takes time for us to sink in. But Mary's heard from the angels. She pondered what the shepherds brought. Now Simeon speaks, and she's still marveling. She's still trying to get this all in. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. A few years back, you might remember, I preached post-Christmas series of sermons on the rise, the falling and rising of many. We looked at so many that Jesus brought down and so many that Jesus rose up. But through Jesus, Simeon is saying he will be the source of humiliation. He will bring down, but he will also be the source of exaltation. And here's where it gets tricky, because as we want to sing with Simeon, this is the moment that calls for self-examination. Because Jesus brings low and Jesus raises up. Simeon says he is destined for the fall of many. Remember, I said a couple weeks ago, Christmas is the greatest news ever. And yet it's the worst news ever. Just depends where you stand. Are you with Simeon? Do you see him to be the King of Kings, the consolation of Israel? Or do you stand opposed to him? If you stand opposed to him, it's the worst. For Herod, it was the worst news ever. For those who are not in Christ, for those who are the seed of the serpent, it's the worst news ever. For Satan, it was the worst news ever. But for Simeon, it was the best news ever. Jesus comes and is destined for the fall of many. Jesus opposes the proud. The Bible says he is a rock of offense, a stumbling stone. Paul says, when in speaking on this in 1 Corinthians, he says, beware you who stand, lest you fall. For when we encounter Jesus, those who think they stand will indeed fall. Oh yes, Jesus is the baby born in a manger. Yes, he's the one who comes as that one who is meek and mild, but make no mistake about it, he comes confronting. He comes and brings confrontation to many within Israel. Jesus' 3 years of ministry are combustible and confrontational. Jesus opposes the Pharisees, calls them brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, sons of Satan. Jesus opposes the rich young ruler and sends him off crying. Jesus opposes the temple regime in his day and confronts them even at the point of his crucifixion. No, Jesus is destined for the fall of many. In fact, if we fast forward to the book of Revelation, indeed, all who stand opposed to him will in the end fall. It's the harsh reality of the Bible, but it's one we must reckon with. There will be judgment, and those who do not believe and trust in Christ will fall. They will perish. But, says Simeon, he's also destined for the raising of many. The same one who confronts the Pharisees describes himself as the shepherd of the lost sheep. The one who leaves the 99 to go out and find the one and who picks that sheep up in his arms and brings him back to the fold. Jesus describes himself as the physician to the sick and the needy. When they confront him and say, "Why are you hanging out with this rabble?" Jesus says the physician doesn't come for the healthy. He comes for the sick and for the broken. Jesus is the forgiver of sinners. Matthew himself could tell you, as a broken tax collector, embarrassed of his own vocation, Jesus comes to him and says, "Matthew, Levi, come and follow me." Don't forget, Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son to put himself in the position of the father in that story. Jesus is receiving sinners and is being confronted about it. And to describe what he's doing, he tells the parable of the prodigal son. And in that parable, he is the father, receiving back the broken sinner who comes in broken repentance to him. That's the kind of God we serve, and Jesus is the source of exaltation. He takes the broken prodigal son and doesn't just say, "Okay, fine, you can come back into my house." He exalts him. He gives him his robe of authority and the ring of authority and slaughters the fattened calf. He exalts him, doesn't just bring him back in the house. We're told that Jesus will not break the bruised reed, nor will he snuff out the smoldering wick, but rather he fans it back to flame. He props it up and heals the bruised reed. Yes, he's destined for the fall of many, but he's also destined for the exaltation of many. And we should not see these things even as two exclusive categories necessarily, though they may be, but they're not mutually exclusive. They don't have to be. In fact, ultimately, we all need to be felled in order to be raised up. All of us are born as the proud who ultimately need to be chopped down to be broken, that in repentance we might be raised up. Ours is a God who brings low, not so that he can stamp on us and remind us that he's the powerful one and you're beneath me. No, that's not the God of the Bible. It may be the God we imagine because it's how we think of human authority, but our God is not a God who brings low just to make sure you know you're not up with me. The God of the Bible is a God who brings low so that he might exalt and raise up. Again, Revelation 1, John falls before Jesus as if dead, but Jesus does not leave him groveling, but he says, stand before me, for I was dead, I fell down, that you might be raised up. And isn't the Apostle Paul the classic case of this? Paul was the arrogant. Paul was the proud. Paul was the one who needed to be chopped down to size, and he was. There he is, so arrogantly riding on the road to Damascus to persecute the church, and Jesus appears to him and flattens him, blinds him, humbles him. And Paul is broken. Jesus destined for the fall of many, and Paul fell, and he fell hard. But what did Jesus do with Paul? Leave him blind, leave him groveling? No, he raised him up and he made him the chief apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, Jesus is destined for the fall of many, but also the raising of many. Humiliation and exaltation. And brothers and sisters, let us at this point examine our own hearts. Are we the proud? Are we the self-righteous? If so, beware, you are destined for falling, either by his grace or by his judgment. But when we fall, by his grace, when we are humbled before him, he is the God who raises us up. And so if you feel low this morning and you say, no, I know I'm nothing. Like Matthew, I'm a terrible sinner. Like the prostitute, I know who I am. I'm ruined. Like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. Then brothers and sisters, rejoice, because God desires through Jesus Christ to exalt you and to lift you up and to let you stand before him. Jesus is the source of exaltation for those by his grace who are humble. Fourthly, he's the source of controversy, which is related to this. Simeon says to Mary, he's destined for the rising and falling of many. And then he says, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Jesus is the source of much controversy. And he tells Mary that here, I mean, think about the contrast here, because on the one hand, Simeon is just singing and he's bursting into praise. Here is the consolation of Israel. Here's everything we've longed for. And Mary's pondering this and she's marveling over this. Wow, this is more awesome maybe than I even thought. And then Simeon says, but he's going to be a sign that will be spoken against. And Mary has to wrestle with this. And then he says, and Mary, even a sword's going to pierce your own soul. It's not all just happiness and roses. He's a sign that will be spoken against. Jesus does bring controversy. He even says it himself, I did not come to bring peace. On one hand, he did, to be sure. But on the other hand, division. Division. And Simeon prophesies that Jesus will be opposed. Why? Why? He's the king. He's the consolation of Israel. Really? He's going to be opposed? Well, guess what? It turns out not everybody wants him. Not everybody wants the king. Not everybody proves to be so excited that the consolation of Israel has come, because some have taken advantage of this 500 years of silence and no king to make for themselves nice little nests of privilege and power. Oh, they have established themselves well. So, and when the king comes, now he turns all that over. Now he threatens all the little idolatrous nests of power that I have. And so when he comes, you don't want him to come. It's like I couldn't think. I was trying to think. There must be some movie like this. But I was thinking of people deserted on an island, looking, sending, you know, throwing bottles and notes into the water that one day somebody will come and get the note and come rescue them. But then on this island, a little society begins to form of people, and of that little society, somebody rises to power, and now they have a very nice little fiefdom here. And then we find out years later they've never been throwing the bottles into the water, and you say to them, what? Why aren't you throwing the bottles of notes into the water so that one day we can be saved? And the answer is because the guy doesn't want to be saved. Because if we be saved, then I go back to just being whoever I was in my own world. But here on this island, I'm somebody. Here on this island, I have power. Like a father maybe who teaches his son to play baseball, and his son just thinks, oh, he's the best baseball player ever. Wow, my dad knows everything about baseball. And then you go to the Little League and you're coaching your son, and all of a sudden, one kid on the team has a father who played semi-pro ball. And he says, hey, can I come and help you out and help coach? And you think, wow, that would be great for our team. If we had this guy, we who knows how great we could be. But you think to yourself, I don't think I want this guy coaching. Because when my son sees him, then he'll think, Dad, you hardly know anything about baseball. Well, many had built themselves little positions of power and privilege within Israel. And now when the King of Kings comes, all that is threatened. And so those attached to this world, brothers and sisters, will never be excited about Jesus, because ultimately he exposes and threatens their little idolatrous realms. And we have to be careful of this ourselves. Jesus will be precious to you if you, like Simeon, look and think, we're in desperate need of consolation. And we've been, in my own family, we've been talking about this since Steve's been home, just talking about these kinds of things, attachment to this world and how we need to be careful of idolatrous attachments. But boy, there's nothing more important to talk about. Because the greater our attachment to this world is, the less our desire for Jesus Christ. The more ultimately he even threatens us in his calls for us to follow him. Now, the practical implication for this for Mary was not just that Jesus was going to be opposed, that he would be a sign that would be spoken against, but Simeon gets personal. He says, Mary, not only is he going to be spoken against, but a sword will pierce your soul also. There's implications here for you, Mary. Now, we know, and in fact, in Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, you got to see the crucifixion of Jesus through the eyes of he did it all. And especially as a Roman Catholic, he did it all through the eyes of Mary. He let you see it through the eyes of Mary, but I found it helpful. I found it interesting. because he kept flashing to Mary as Mary had to watch her own son going through this. And you could feel the sword piercing her own soul. But Mary's not alone in this, right? The scriptures tell us it's not just Mary who will have the sword pierce her soul, but we all will who are followers of Jesus Christ. This has implications for us all, for we stand and represent the King of Kings. Right, there are false rulers upon the throne, and I don't mean political rulers. They have a place within God's sovereignty. But I mean the principalities and powers who want to rule. And here we are as Christians who have to confront the idols of our culture, who have to say, no, 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 we serve Christ as the King of Kings. But people don't want to hear that when they have invested positions of power and privilege, when they have it good within this life. And so they resist not only Jesus as he is signed to be spoken against, but all who are delegates of his, all who are apostles of his, all who are faithful citizens of his will feel that opposition. Jesus said, if they did it to me, they will do it to you. If they pierce me, they'll pierce you. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. Jesus is the source of controversy. And we should be sober-minded about this. Yes, let us sing with Simeon. Yes, let us depart in peace. But in fact, we may not depart now. But there is a peace that Jesus affords us even in the midst of the controversy. And we can only have it in him. So fourthly, he is the source of controversy. And then finally, and again related, but again looking through the eyes of Simeon, he's the source of exposure. Not a really great sounding point, but it's all I could think of. Because what Simeon says is, yes, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. He is a sign which will be spoken against. Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul also. That, here's what's going to happen as he's spoken against, that the thoughts of hearts of many may be revealed. When Jesus comes into the world, he's the ultimate light that exposes what's in darkness. Say what you want, and so many Americans and people all around the world can say what they think about God, and we're spiritual people, and we believe in God. It's all irrelevant when we meet Jesus. Jesus shows up, and it's a decisive moment. All of Israel would have said, oh, we love Yahweh, we serve Yahweh, and then Jesus shows up, and the hearts, the thoughts and hearts of many are exposed. Because those who claim to love God, when he comes in the flesh, find out they hate him. The hearts of many are exposed when Jesus shows up. I've often told my own students as we're talking through apologetics and so forth, and I say, look, we go through, what does the Bible say about people who are not Christians? And it says some pretty hard things. It says they hate God. It says they'll persecute you. It says they're at enmity with God. And you say, no, but I know people who are not Christians. They're fine people. They know I'm a Christian. All's fine. That's true. That may be very true. Right? You don't feel that kind of animosity. But all I say to my students is, start talking to them about Jesus. Start pushing those buttons. Tell them Jesus is the only way. Tell them that Jesus calls them to repent, but that he offers them everlasting life. And you will find the awkwardness factor creeping up and up and up. Because when Jesus shows up, it's time for exposure. We may say, oh, no, I'm fine with the idea of God, until you take Jesus seriously. Then you're called a fanatic. Then all of a sudden, the tensions begin to grow. Then all of a sudden, we've got to shut you up. Jesus comes and the hearts and thoughts of many are revealed. Remember the workers in the vineyard? They work the vineyard. They're serving the master until the master sends the son. And when the son shows up, they decide, let's kill him and keep the vineyard for ourselves. Right? The coming of the son reveals the heart of the workers. What does Jesus do to you? What happens to your heart when you think about Jesus? Again, a chance for self-examination. Does your heart harden up with arrogance? Does your heart harden up with self-righteousness? Does your heart harden up with indifference? You're not like Simeon singing to God because he's the consolation that I so desperately needed, but it's fine. Or when we think about Jesus, does our heart melt? Does it melt with humility? Does it melt with thankfulness? Does it melt with joy? Do we find ourselves seeing by the eyes of the Spirit what Simeon saw? If so, and please don't do the Calvinistic Reformed introspection, my thoughts are never good enough. Don't do that. Just ask, do I love Jesus? When I think of Jesus, does my heart lift But when I think of Jesus, is my heart flat, if not cold? And if there's joy, then brothers and sisters, rejoice, because Jesus exposes the hearts and thoughts of many. And if your heart is indifferent, then I charge you to repent. Then I charge you to get serious about it and to question, because again, Jesus is destined for the rising and the falling of many. There's no middle ground with Jesus. So for Simeon, Jesus is the source of peace. He's the source of salvation. He's the source of rising and falling, humiliation and exaltation. He's the source of controversy, and we had better be sober-minded about it. And he's the source of exposure, revealing what is in our hearts. Affirmation, church and friends and family, I charge you to look at Jesus Christ through the eyes of Simeon. See him as your consolation. Remember that when the angels came to the shepherds, they said, I bring you good news of great joy, for a Savior is born to you in the city of Bethlehem. Jesus is a gift from the Father to you. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Simeon. We thank you that you gave this old man your spirit by which he was able to see Jesus Christ, and how we thank you for you have given us that same spirit. Father, help us to lay hold of the peace that Jesus brings as Simeon did. Let us rejoice in the salvation that he has brought to us, deliverance from all our enemies. Oh Lord, let us be those who are humbled before you and then exalted by your grace, and never let us be those who stand against you, O Father. Instead, let us be sober-minded to know that as the world opposed Jesus Christ our Lord, so they will oppose us. And it may very well be that swords pierce our soul, if not our bodies. But let us stand and follow the King of Kings. And Father, I thank you that Jesus reveals what's in our hearts. And so give us the grace to deal with that today. Father, melt our hearts by your grace, that when we look upon Jesus, when we hear the gospel of Jesus, when we contemplate and meditate upon him, that our hearts are lifted unto you with humility and praise and joy. For you have provided us a gift of consolation, and we give you thanks in his name. Amen.